Good morning. Now, I made a promise to the call committee that I would, in general, tidy up my sermons and keep them to about 18 to 21 minutes so that we would not have to go to 10:08. Now, I made a promise, and by God's help, I will be faithful to that. Good luck. Paul says to us in Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, Paul says God demonstrate. He points to God's true love. Okay? God created this world, and it's very obvious with all the things we see around us that we say God loves us. It's beautiful outside, isn't it? And look at the people around you. They're beautiful. They're your family. They're your friends. And they're wonderful. And you have a lot of interesting challenges coming up this week, things you'll get to do and to figure out, and you'll have pleasure doing them. You'll be able to cook meals and do all kinds of things. These are all signs of God's love. But Paul says this: God demonstrates. That means he points only to Jesus, who died for us. You see, this beautiful world which we live in is, we want to know, is corrupted. All these beautiful good things that God intends for us to enjoy and to have and to share with one another and to be for one another becomes corrupted because of that thing we call sin, being turned in on ourselves. And so the love of God is this: God knows our condition. When we were created, God knew the condition that we would somehow turn from God and turn to ourselves and say, we could do it on our own. We can make it. I could figure this out. I've got time. I know I could do this. And we turn to ourselves and we look in and say, all I need is a little bit of harder work, a little more luck. And we turn away from God. God knew we would do that. But God also wanted to make the possibility that we could come back to him. That we could come up to the altar and receive communion. We could come into his presence in prayer in the morning, wherever we're at. We could come in a day when we fall on our face in life, and we could come back to God because Jesus Christ made a path for us before the creation of the world. Jesus agreed with the Father and the Holy Spirit that he would come and die. That he would take on himself, that he was big enough to take on himself all of our sin, all of our hurt, all of our grief, all of our shame, that he would take that for us. God demonstrates his true love for us, that Jesus Christ took all our sin, all that brokenness upon himself, that we don't have to carry it any longer. We could have lighter shoulders. It's not something we're supposed to carry, but we're supposed to let Jesus carry for us. He walks beside us. You know, we're saved. We have a place guaranteed for us in heaven, but we also still carry the burdens of this life and this world upon our shoulders. And Jesus wants us to know it's a process of letting go of all that stuff that's accumulated in our lives. A process of continually taking it, what does this mean? What does this mean that we are in Christ? What does this mean that the Holy Spirit dwells within us? What does this mean? What does eternity mean? God's true love is this, is that he loves you with an eternal love. He has eternal plans for you. He means it. He has eternal plans for you. He doesn't think of terms of life in a matter of 10 years, 60 years, 70 years, 85 years. God thinks in terms of eternity. And the relationship that he is building with you is based on that. The work of Jesus Christ is the one thing we look to and we say, that is the way. Christ is the way. He's provided a way for me to live now and forever, despite who I am, despite what I've done, despite what I will do. He's provided a way. I'm secure in what Christ has done for us because I trust him. He's worthy of my trust. So this world that we live in is beautiful and productive and has endless resources of wealth and riches, but it's corrupted. As we venture through Luke 15 and 16 last week and this week, Jesus is directing the public conversation and disciples' attention to those who are lost. They are lost. What does it mean to be lost? It means that we have turned from God the Father and we are finding our own way in life. In Luke 15, last week, Pastor John talked a little bit about the woman searching for the coin, the shepherd looking for lost sheep. But then came the story that we overlooked this week, the story of the prodigal son who wasted his life. What did he waste? He turned from his earthly father. He turned from his brother. He turned from his community. And he took all the money he had and he went and spent it on himself, thinking that this would be good. When the money came to an end, he became poor, impoverished, starving. And it says he came to his mind and he said, what must I do? I must rise up and go back to my father's house. I must go back to my father, confess that I've done, that I don't deserve, but to go back. And there I could at least eat and work like a servant. He had wasted his relationship with his father, with his brother, with his family, his community. He had wasted it. But God restores him. In our lesson today, we have a very interesting parable that Jesus uses. This parable is really, Jesus used an example of evil people for a good point. Okay, no one in this parable is good. There's a very wealthy man who has hired a manager to take care of all his property. And this manager, we're not exactly sure what he's done wrong, but somehow this manager has taken the boss's property, and maybe he spent it on, you know, like special trips for the office workers. Maybe he's built a nice new sauna or swimming pool, and maybe he's been buying property that his owner really didn't want to invest in. But anyhow, he's been managing very frivolously, squandering, wasting the owner's wealth. The owner or master finds out, and he says, you can no longer work for me. You're fired. And the man thinks quickly, what am I going to do now? So he goes to all of the people who owe his master money, the one who owes him olive oil, wheat, maybe clothing, maybe sheep, maybe services in the future. He goes to all those who owe his great master money, and he cuts a deal. Who's corrupt in this story? It's not just this dishonest manager who works a deal and says, well, if you owe the boss 800 bushels, 1,000 bushels of wheat, we'll just make it 800. If you owe 800 gallons of olive oil, we'll just make it 400. He's not the only one corruptible, but everyone is. Everyone knows they owe this master more than what now says on the note. They've all ripped him off. They're all in a deceitful process. And that's what I mean about this world which we live in. We become addicted to wealth, money. We become in a place where that controls our hearts and our lives. We all become involved in this. We can't just say, oh, I'm clean of that. This is a good and wonderful world. And God intended all these things for us to be used in a wise and wholesome manner. But we turn money into things that we would like to use for ourselves. Open your Bibles to verses 8 and 9 with me. Luke 16, 8 and 9. It's on top of page 1036. And here's the irony of this parable. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. The manager, who has vast wealth, commends the guy he just fired. I try to get my head around that. How can, you know, would you commend someone who just stole half of your wealth? No. You wouldn't commend him, would you? You would say that was very dishonest and you really should make amends. And all you out there who are going along with him, you all owe me what the original bill said, not half or part. But this manager commends his dishonest steward who he fired. Why does he do that? Because he acted shrewdly. Don't you like that word, shrewdly? That word shrewdly kind of makes me think, what's shrewd? Is it good? Is it bad? Is it worthy of modeling, doing? Would you like to say, I'm shrewd? We might prefer to say, I choose to be wise. I choose to be a good manager. But he acted shrewdly, which really means this is the way of the world. You know, he was in a tough spot, but he did the best he could so that he would have an income. Now we know that's not right. But Jesus is using this negative example of negative people to show us a really important point. Make the most of what you have. And that's what this honest steward did. He had just a little bit of leverage with people that he could, in a sense, manipulate and dominate and get money back from. And while he had the opportunity, he did. Jesus says, for you and I, we are to make the most of what we have with our very lives that God has given to us. You know? Make the most of it. He says, the problem, I'll read on first. Let's look at verse 9. Or the last half, verse 8. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. We as Christians are people of the light. That we are not as shrewd as people of the world with dealing with things, but rather that we have one foot here and one foot there. And in other words, we're kind of a divided people. We're kind of a divided, half-hearted into this or half-hearted into this. You know, a thief doesn't have to worry about being honest, right? A thief puts all his energy into stealing, right? We get to be divided. We have to manage wealth. We have to manage our relationship with family and friends. We have to manage our relationship with God. And Jesus in here, in a sense, is saying, you can't do both. He's saying the people of darkness are more shrewd, more convicted than we are. So Jesus is really telling us, if you are trustworthy with a little bit, you can be trustworthy with much. Now, I want to give a couple examples of a little bit. But they're really big bits, okay? They're big pieces. God has placed an incredible thing in your life. Maybe it's a spouse. Maybe it's a grandson, granddaughter. Maybe God's placed in your life someone who's struggling. Maybe God has placed in your life a brother, sister. And God is saying, do you love them? Do you care for them as you should, as you can through Christ? Are you passionately loving them, or are you loving them just in bits and pieces? Where are you at? Jesus is saying you can't have both. You can't kind of like love them wholeheartedly, because what's holding you back from loving them more? Chances is it's your busyness. Are we too busy to love our spouses, our children, our friends as we should? Are we too busy to love our neighbors as we should? Jesus says the sons of light, the people of light, the people of God ought to be very wise about this and keep their priorities in order. God entrusts you each week with a little piece of like, what good news? What effort am I going to bring to bless someone else's life with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength? As God has loved me, what am I going to do? And we go home and we say, I'm too busy. I'm too busy to do that. On the front of our bulletin, we have a stash of cash. Did you notice that? I did. I'm hoping they're all 50s. Wouldn't it be a bummer if inside that wad it was only 150 on the top and all ones in the middle? Wouldn't that be a bummer? Loving God versus loving money. If we think we can manage money on our own, we've lost it. If we think that we can manage all the pressures and temptations of this world around us to always be oriented around money, to have more money, and to do things with money that make us feel special or unique or like better because we spent money on something, if we're living in that world, Jesus says, we don't have the heart to be faithful with the little things. You know, I used to go down to Chicago. My mom and dad lived down there, and go down there, and you know, my sister and brothers. And down in Chicago, they do things a little different way. You know, bigger homes, nicer cars, bigger jobs, bigger vacations. And part of me would just go, "Oh yeah, that's the life. How am I going to get a little more of that?" And that coveting would build up, and my life became oriented around, "Well, doggone, I could do that if I just work a little harder. God will understand. I'll do both. I'll manage both." It's impossible. God calls us to a place each day in our life to come before Him, to remember who we are. We're the forgiven people of God through Christ Jesus. We're the people in the process who are becoming free from all these things in this world that would hold on to us and cleverly, sneakily make us prisoners of them. Our possessions make us prisoners of our serving them and caring for them. They take us away from our family and our friends and people who need us, people who want to love us, people we want to love. They keep us from all those things. Each of us needs to take time every day to reorient ourselves. Remember, do nothing from selfish ambition. Do nothing to improve yourself, but in everything you do, build up your neighbor, your stranger. Build up your son, your daughter in love in everything you do. We're called to high calling, and Christ gives us the power to do that, to pull us out from those cares and concerns of the world that just love to weigh us down and say, we're busy. I got a question for you. When you come up to a stoplight, and there's two lanes, and there's two or three cars ahead of you in each lane, how do you know whether to be in the left lane or right lane? Because we're in a hurry. Because somehow we want to better ourselves, get there a little earlier. Or we say, oh, it's because we're late. No, it's because we're too busy. Jesus says, leave enough time for me each day. Open the good book. Read the Psalms. Be quiet before the Lord. Just take it in, read it. Be transformed. Be the people of God. Don't have feet in two worlds. It doesn't work. No one's ever succeeded at it. Love God. God loves you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this day that you are calling us out of our lives, lives that are wrapped up in the world, lives that are wrapped up in our own ego, our own building up of our own lives. You call us to humbly come before you, to know the humbleness and the love of your Son, true love, true commitment, to know eternity. So Lord, wherever each of us are at, give us the strength to make a resolve to be committed to you alone in all that we do. whether we're working, whether we're retired, whether we're playing sports, whether we're learning, to do all this to honor you with our hearts. In your name we pray. Amen.